The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we began to see yesterday, the doctrine of time salvation is essential to our understanding of the word saved in the Bible. We began to see the Bible foundation of this doctrine and to learn how it helps us in rightly dividing the Word of God. Ultimately, a correct understanding of time versus eternal salvation will clear up much confusion in Scripture and allow us to unlock Bible truth that will help us in our daily discipleship. Join us today as we continue our study of this important doctrine.
Charitable. I have been charitable. I've given to people. I've tried to give when necessary and when appropriate, when I can. But you know, every time I've given to somebody who was destitute, you know, I haven't told you about it. I guess I am now. I'm messing up now. But I haven't told you about it, but I sure did want you to know it. You know, a little bit of pride in there. I'm doing a good thing. Now, you know, it would be nice if Brother James Duncan knew about that, or Brother Glendon. They would think highly of me. No time in my life have I ever made a decision that wasn't in some way tainted by the curse of sin, in some way self-focused. So we've just learned that God had to save us if we're saved at all. God had to do it all, okay? And that's where Matthew 1:21 falls. He shall save his people from their sins. He shall save, not he and they. You go back to Romans chapter 5, back over in Romans 5:19, for by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Many will be made righteous, not by their own obedience coupled with the obedience of that one. I'm not a great mathematician, but I know what one means. It doesn't mean two. It doesn't mean one plus one. It means one. By the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many, that is reference to all of his children, shall many be delivered. Where's man in the equation? Nowhere. Nowhere. So, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. We read that, and we're going to come back to it when we get down a little further in Romans chapter 9. Listen to what he says here. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Look at where man is in this passage. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, speaking of God again, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. There's that adoption that's purposed by God the Father. According to the good pleasure of his will, not according to our choices. And by the way, it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. And you want to know where accepting comes in? You hear that all the time. You need to accept Jesus in order to go to heaven. I don't read that anywhere in Scripture. There's nowhere do you find that phrase anywhere, but here we find something about accepting, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's where accepting comes in. He has to make us accepted. See, there's no place for man, no place there, okay? That's eternal salvation. But now listen, time salvation, what we're talking about here and now on this earth, you can achieve that, or you can fall short of that, conditioned upon whether you're obedient or not. And that's where Acts 2:40 comes in. He's just told them about the sacrifice of Christ. He's told them about it's all of Jesus. He's told them about they were pricked in their hearts. He said, you need to be baptized, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, which doesn't mean in order to get it. It means because of. And then with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward, or that means crooked, generation. That's time salvation. Did you know it's up to, that's something that we preach all the time. You need to save yourself. Save yourself from your marriage breaking up by being faithful to your spouse. Save yourself from drug addiction, from the terror and the trouble of ultimately death, even from drug overdose, by not doing drugs. Save yourself from this wicked culture by staying in the Scriptures and learning that, yes, indeed, marriage is between a man and a woman. It's not defined in many different ways like they do in the world. It is indeed what God said it is. Know what the Scriptures are. Deliver yourself. Save yourselves by staying in the Word of God. Back over in Isaiah, we'll just quote this morning, but back in Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20, you find the best description, in my opinion, of time salvation in the Scriptures. He says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If you're willing and obedient, then you're going to eat the good of the land. There was a time when the nation of Israel was out, they crossed the Red Sea. God had delivered them through the Red Sea. God had delivered them to the borders of the land of Canaan. And all they had to do was trust God and go down into Canaan, and they would defeat those enemies and take over that land that was called the Promised Land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's all they had to do. And they sent the 12 spies in there, which is probably their first mistake, but I understand why they did it. And 10 of them came back and said, you can't do it. We can't do it. There's giants in this land. We're just like grasshoppers. Now, Caleb and Joshua said, hey, we need to trust the Lord in this matter. But the rest of them didn't. And then they began to bellyache and whine and murmur. And, oh, would that we had died in Egypt. Oh, Lord, why can't we go back to the onions and the leeks and the garlics and all that, you know? And they said, we had everything in Egypt. And, you know, they've forgotten, by the way, that their cry is what, their cry came up before the Lord, and that's what delivered them in the first place. Their cry under the bondage. You know, we forget that. We're such a forgetful people. But what happened to them? Did they all die and go to hell? No. But they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until all those men of a certain age had died out except for Joshua and Caleb. And then they went in and took the land. Why? Because they were not willing and obedient. They instead reaped the curses. They were devoured with a sword, so to speak. In Luke chapter 16, in verse 16, we read this, and he's talking about giving his disciples some instructions about John the Baptist and the prophets and that sort of thing. In fact, he says in verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Okay, that word press means to force your way into. Okay, it means to violently take. Now listen, who can storm the gates of heaven and violently take heaven? Who can press into heaven? You know, the whole teaching of Scripture is that we don't have the ability. We're not worthy. We don't have the strength. And we don't have the righteousness if we had the strength. We had to be made righteous. We had to be delivered when we were without strength, you see. So this isn't talking about the kingdom of God in heaven. But what's it talking about? It's talking about the kingdom of God here and now. Particularly, I believe he's talking about the church. The church, when you see the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven in the Gospels, primarily what he's talking about is the visible aspect of the kingdom of God. You know, in one sense, every child of God everywhere is a member of the kingdom of God. But not all children of God are members of the church of God. And primarily, he's talking about the church, which is the visible aspect of the kingdom. And we have to press into it. You know, you can miss the kingdom blessings by not pressing into it. I know people that have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. I mean, in a sense, we all do. But the more that we have our foot in the world and less in the kingdom, the more we're going to miss the blessings of the kingdom. Beloved, I know people that have attended a church all their lives and never thrown in, never joined with the church. Beloved, there's a great blessing in being a part of the church kingdom, beloved. And listen, it's not going to keep you out of heaven, okay? It's not something that, you know, you're not in the church, therefore you're going to hell. There are people that teach that, beloved, not Primitive Baptists. We believe we're the most inclusive there is. We believe God's got a people in every kindred, nation, tongue, and tribe. Beloved, they're out there and everywhere. And you don't have to check the boxes like we're taught in the world. You got to check this box and that box, the sinner's prayer, accept Jesus, believe, whatever. Beloved, we don't believe that we got to do that. God checked the boxes. He checked all the boxes, and we will be with him in heaven. But there are blessings and obedience here that we can miss by not being obedient. You see, time salvation is conditional upon our actions, okay? Another difference between time and eternal salvation. Eternal salvation can never be lost. Time salvation can. See, our eternal salvation is secure. Need I even spend much time on that? We've just seen it. It's called everlasting. You know, he says, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Okay? And Jesus talks about eternal life. It's called everlasting and eternal for a reason. Because it's everlasting and eternal. That's why. If there's nothing else in Scripture but that, we could accept that eternal life, you never lose it. Because it is eternal. If you could lose it, it wouldn't be eternal. Okay? What we already said, Jesus made the statement to clarify it even further. He said, I give unto them eternal life in John chapter 10, and they shall never perish. Listen, eternal salvation is as secure as it can get. It's more secure, as they say, than all the gold in Fort Knox, if they even keep gold there anymore. I'm not even sure. But time salvation is temporal. It can be lost. If you don't believe me, just ask the prodigal son when we get to heaven. He was experiencing the blessings of his father, and he was a son. That wasn't about sonship. That was about discipleship. And then he left it and went away and ended up in the pig pen of this world. You know, that's kind of what, if you remember our series on the book of Hebrews, that was the purpose of the writer of Hebrews, was to encourage them to stay the course. He said in Hebrews 2:1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. He said in Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He was using the children of Israel as an example. They didn't enjoy the rest that they would have found in the land of Canaan because of their disobedience. And we can be in the same situation. Eternal salvation is secure. Time salvation can be lost if we're not faithful. So let me just sort of close out this morning by some examples of time salvation, because that's important, and it's going to be important as we go through the next few chapters in particular. First of all, think about godly living versus ungodly living. And the best example I can give you of that is David, King David, who was a man after God's own heart. His eternal salvation wasn't in question, but he committed one of the most gross acts of disobedience that's ever been recorded in Scripture. He not only committed adultery, and by the way, it wasn't with just some anonymous man's wife. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and you go on down, it's going to list David's mighty men. You know who was one of the mightiest of the mighty men of God, of David? That means his great warriors that were faithful to him and loyal and great fighter, Uriah the Hittite. That breaks my heart every time I read it. I'm sure it broke David's heart as a repentant child of God when he would think on what he had done to this man who was a faithful soldier in his army. He not only took his wife, but he had him killed, and he lied about it to cover it up. And yet, he was a man after God's own heart. But look at what happened to him. If you go back to, I think it's the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel sometime, and you read, what was the punishment pronounced upon him? It wasn't, hey, David, you're dying and going to hell. It was, David, the sword will never leave your house. And it didn't. It didn't. As a matter of fact, David, in a sense, pronounced his own punishment, didn't he? He said, when he was told that story about the little ewe lamb, Nathan was pretty good. He would have been a good lawyer. He set him up. Boy, he set him up. I like to see lawyers set up some lying witness, But he set him up. He said, I want to tell you a story, King, about a rich man that had a whole flocks and herds of sheep. And this poor man had this one little ewe lamb that he loved like a family member. And when the time came, the rich man, instead of going to his flocks, he took that little precious ewe lamb of that poor man and slew it and served it up for his traveler that had come on the scene. And David got incensed. He was like, man, we can just see him turning red. He said, I can't believe this. That man shall surely die, and he's going to repay the poor man fourfold. And of course, then old Nathan, I'd love to have seen it. He walks up. I got to think, Brother Byron, I got to think he pointed his finger. That's what I would have done. I don't know. That's speculation. That's not doctrine, okay? That's Chris's vision of this. But I can just see him walk up and point his finger at David and said, thou art the man. I've thought about that so many times. There are things that I get so upset at people about that they've done that when I examine my own life, it's things I do too. But you know what he said? He said he's going to repay him fourfold. Now, he said, you're not going to die. Nathan said, you're not going to die. He said, but the sword will never leave your house, and the baby that you had with Bathsheba is going to die. And if you'll keep reading in David's life, he lost three more sons, four total that he lost tragically. The sword never left his house. Joseph, on the other hand, Joseph was a young man. He had every excuse in the book to commit fornication with the wife of his master. I mean, think about it. Who could have blamed him? He's been sold into slavery. Who could have blamed Joseph for turning his back on God and saying, God, I don't know what you're doing to me? Well, see, the difference in Joseph, though, and us sometimes is that Joseph understood God wasn't doing all that to him. The wickedness of his brothers, that was what was happening. But you know what God did? He overruled it for his glory. And he protected him everywhere he went. And that woman kept coming after Joseph and kept trying to entice him and finally caught him alone in the house. And he got him out, the Bible says. He even fled and left his coat behind because he said, how can I do this? How can I commit this great sin against my master, but most of all against God? And where did Joseph end up? Joseph ended up with such a blessed life after he was elevated to second in command of the kingdom of Egypt there. Godly living. The prodigal son, we've talked about him already. What about gospel belief? What about gospel belief? Sometimes we call that gospel salvation. You hear that in Primitive Baptist pulpits. Well, we're going to come back to that when we get to chapter 10. But beloved, Over in Hebrews chapter 2, I think it's probably one of the best examples or statements of what we have in the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, listen to this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's the work of Jesus on the cross. Now listen, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And notice what Jesus did on the cross. He destroyed him that had the power of death. He effected our eternal salvation there. But that was 2,000 years ago. I wasn't here. Okay? I wasn't here. It didn't help me at all back then as far as my fear of death. I didn't have any thought in my mind, right? I had no idea. I didn't exist. Okay? So I know that he destroyed him that had the power of death. How does that deliver me and others who through fear of death are all our lifetime subject to bondage? Think about the fear of death in your life. The fear of your death, the fear of others' deaths, okay? What delivers us from that? Listen, it's not Jesus 2,000 years ago dying on the cross. It is, but bear with me that I can explain this. It's our understanding of that that delivers us from the fear of death. Jesus' death on the cross destroyed him that had the power of death, and we are in fact, from the time we are conceived in the womb to the time we die, we are in fact delivered from death. We are in fact, as we stand here, before we are born again, we are delivered from death. If we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, then we are delivered from death throughout eternity, from the time we're conceived to the eternity in the future, okay? But until I understand that, I still have fear of death. Until I hear about that, I'm still afraid. Before I understood what Jesus had done, I had a fear of death. I was subject to bondage. What delivers me from the fear of death? It's the gospel, you see. It's knowing that. It's the good news of that, you see. Now listen, please understand. I've told you I'm faulty sometimes in the way I explain things. Jesus' death on the cross is what delivered us eternally. Period, end of story. Whether you ever know that or not. Whether you ever hear that or not, okay? But it's the gospel message that we preach that delivers us from that fear. You know, if you come to me and say, hey, old Buddha got it right. You've got to follow his tenfold path to enlightenment and maybe one day you'll reach nirvana. Then that's not good news to me because first of all, I don't even know what the 10 steps are. I got to rush out and try to figure it out. And then I'm going to read some of them, and I do know a few of them, and I'm not going to be able to make it. Or if you tell me that, hey, Jesus died, but there's something you got to do. It's good to know that Jesus died, but that little but has got me worried. That's got me worried. And all my life, I'm still going to be under the bondage of did I do it right, okay? But when you hear the true gospel, the truth of God's word, beloved, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, that we go verse 9, who has saved us, we hear that he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who hath abolished death. That's what he said he did in Hebrews, right? And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what the gospel does. It doesn't bring life and immortality. The gospel did not abolish death, but it tells of the one who did. And it delivers us, it brings that life and immortality to light through the gospel. It delivers us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. Beloved, that's gospel salvation. That's not eternal salvation. There's untold millions of aborted babies that never heard that message. But they're in heaven today. They're in heaven today, beloved. Praise God. And we'll see more of that in chapter 10 when we get there. So let's wrap this up. Eternal versus time salvation, okay? Eternal salvation implicates regeneration. All those who are saved eternally will be born again, by the sovereign and immediate act of the Holy Ghost. Time salvation implicates conversion. See, there's a difference in regeneration and conversion. You know, regeneration is a one-time event. Conversion happens in my life all the time. I've been converted many times in my life, from wrong thinking to right thinking, from despair to hope, okay? Eternal salvation involves our sonship. Time salvation involves our discipleship. We will always be children of God, but we aren't always disciples of God, are we? Eternal salvation is separate and apart from our belief in the gospel. Whether we believe it or not, we are God's children. But time salvation hinges upon our embrace of the true gospel, you see. I think about Lazarus very often. Only Jesus could give Lazarus life. But once he said, "Lazarus, come forth," he told those around him, said, "You take the grave clothes off of him." You know, that's really a good description of what we do here in church. We can't regenerate anybody. We can't give life to anybody. But those to whom God has given life, we can help peel those grave clothes off. Those grave clothes of works-based salvation. Those grave clothes of you've got to do something to be saved. Those grave clothes of sin and ungodliness. We can teach here at church how you ought to live. And we can encourage one another in that way. We are saved eternally, solely and holy by the blood of Christ, but after we're born again, we often have to save ourselves. And that is why Paul's heart is heavy in Romans 9 and verse 1. Not because he's worried about his countrymen dying and going to hell, but because he knows that many of them who are regenerated children of God have not embraced the truth of the gospel message. As I said earlier, you won't find this taught hardly anywhere outside of a primitive Baptist church, a few little pockets here and there. But praise God for preserving this truth here on earth. And I want to leave you with the best advice that I've ever heard about how to tell the difference between eternal and time salvation when you're reading the scripture. Dear Brother Ball Burkhalter, Brother Furman, who is a deacon over at Bethlehem, standing here in the aisle one night, and we were talking about time versus eternal salvation. He said, "Let me tell you," he said, "here's how you tell the difference." He said, "If it's got an if in it, it ain't eternal." That's a pretty good way to look at it. If it's got an if in it, it's not eternal. It's timely. I appreciate your kind attention this morning.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.